In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, Brother Mike read verses 1 through 9. And Jesus asked, I believe, a rather strange question concerning a man who had a physical handicap. He was lying in a bed and he couldn't make it to the pool in time by his own, under his own power. You know, I believe that there are several truths that can be learned by kind of analyzing this question and making some applications to our spiritual well-being. First of all, Jesus asked this man, I don't know how old he was, so I can't say young or old. He asked them, and I want to take just the first couple of words. He says, do you want? And that's a question that many of us has been asked before. Do you want? And then you can fill in the blank of whatever the situation may be. Do you want? You know, everybody wants something, don't we? Some people want fame. Some people want fortune. Some people want power. But how many people want salvation? Jesus asked the question, do you want? And what we need to take from this is the fact that salvation is a choice that every individual must make for themselves. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, hang on that phrase, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, God offers, and it's up to us to either accept or reject. If you remember last week, Brother Ryan talked about Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The point is, Jesus is not going to burst in through the door and say, here I am. He's standing. He's knocking. He come to the pool and saw this man who had been impotent for 38 years. And he asked, do you want? As hard as it may seem to believe, salvation is not a choice that many people make. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You know, this has always struck me as being very significant in the fact it gives us two options. We can either go to the wide gate and the wide path. You know, many people are going to be going that way. Do we follow blindly? Or the other choice is what? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And the reason why there's a few that find it is because they're not looking for it. They're seeing the great migration towards destruction. Well, that looks like the group to be following. Because there's so many people, they all can't be wrong. But then you look and you see the few, and you're thinking, what's wrong with them? Why aren't they following the herd? Matthew again tells us that few are saved in comparison to all of the lost. Do you want? And we can go on to the next part of that. Do you want to be? You know, many want to be winners, don't we? We all want to be winners. Many want to be successful. Who here does not want to be a success in life? But then the question is this. Do you want to be saved? Salvation is a personal matter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone, did you notice that? Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I don't read any place in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 where it says only certain people are going to stand before the judgment seat. What I read here is that all, meaning everyone, is going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be receiving what we've done, good or evil. Each of us will stand before God. Your desire for salvation must be personal. But you know what? Many times, people will be baptized to please a spouse. Many will be baptized in order to get a job. Many will perhaps be baptized for acceptance. Many will be baptized because they're following their friends and their peers. Baptism is a personal matter. We cannot obey to please anybody except God. Think about when you were baptized. Were you baptized because you believed in Jesus Christ and Him crucified? And you know, or that you knew that living a sinful life was wrong in God's sight, so you obeyed the gospel to have your sins washed away? Or did you simply follow the crowd? Or in order to gain a spouse, a job, or acceptance? Salvation must, and obedience must come from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, and everyone here at one time in their life was. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, that of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Obedience must come from the heart. A desire for salvation must be personal. Nobody can obey the gospel for you. Nobody can live a faithful Christian life for you. It is something that you must do for yourself. Do you want to be made? Salvation is not something that we can merit. We cannot earn our salvation. No matter how hard we try, if we think that we have been good enough, we're going to stand before Christ's judgment seat and we're going to fall because we're not good enough. That's why Christ died on the cross. We are, now please listen to what I'm going to say, we are passive in the instigating of the salvation process. How do I know this? Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, "For when we were yet without strength, when we were unable ourselves to do what needed to be done, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly," died for us. "For scarcely a righteous man will die, yet peradventure, or perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unable to save ourselves, while we were still living in sin." You know, what I find amazing is the fact that God sent his son to die on that cross, but he did not require everyone to be sinless before it was done. You realize that? God did not require us to be sinless people before he sent his son to die on the cross. And the reason is because we couldn't do it ourselves. Jesus Christ came and shed his blood on the cross so that we might have the forgiveness of sin while we were still sinners. We were unable to save ourselves. So Christ came and died on the cross. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," meaning Jesus Christ, "not by works of righteousness which we have done, not because of the righteous we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." What's talked about here by the washing of regeneration, that's literally talking of baptism. There's many denominational world today who teach that baptism is not a part of salvation. Yeah, you can be baptized to show your faith. But here, Titus is telling us, "But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." It is through baptism that we are saved. That's the only thing that we can accept or reject. Christ paid the price of our sins on the cross, a price too great for us to pay individually. Now, he asked the question, "Do you want to be made? Do you want to be made whole?" Look at Psalms 49, verses 6 through 8. "They that trust in their wealth and boast in themselves," pretty much the world today, isn't it? "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. No matter how successful you are, no matter how much money you have stored in the bank, you cannot buy someone's salvation. You can't do it. Nor give to God a ransom for him. You know, we hear stories all the time about people being kidnapped, especially if it's some relation to a very wealthy person, and they demand a ransom for that person's safe return. They pay that ransom, and hopefully they get the kidnapped person back in one piece. But we can't do that with salvation. We cannot pay a ransom. We cannot pay money to God to buy someone's salvation. That's why I find it very interesting when those who believe that you can buy somebody out of purgatory by giving money, when it basically states right here, you can't boast in your riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Brothers and sisters, once we die, that's the end. That is the absolute end. No mere man can redeem a soul. And once that person dies, that's it. They're either saved or they're lost. And then, the question that Jesus asked, do you want to be made well? You know, when I read this passage, I'm thinking, you know, Jesus knew exactly what was wrong with this man. Jesus understood that he'd been there for a long time. He didn't ask the man, well, how long have you been here? Why haven't you got down to the water? Well, I mean, he did ask basically that question, but he didn't ask him how long he'd been there. He knew. Look at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool. Verse 3, and in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk and blind and halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. How long had that man been there? He'd been impotent for 38 years, it says, but by the time he got out of his bed and got to where the water was moving, somebody else already stepped in and received the blessing of healing. What I find interesting is simply that Jesus says, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man, verse 7, answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus, verse 8, saith unto him, rise and take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole. You know, what I find interesting here is the man did not question Jesus. Well, I don't know if I can. You know, I've been here for 38 years and I can't move. It says here that immediately the man was made whole and he took up his bed and walked. On the same day was the Sabbath. Do you want to be made well? Notice what Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, what Isaiah writes. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. Do you want to be made well? Come, let us reason together. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We deserve death, but by the blood of Christ, we've been made well. Can you hear Jesus asking this man, do you want to be made well? Jesus knew that this man wanted to be well, but he wanted the man to say yes. If we look back at the question Jesus asked the sick man, we find that he responded in obedience and was made physically well. Jesus is basically still asking the same question today, only with a spiritual application. Do you want to be made well spiritually? Everybody should be saying yes. But again, there's many in the world who simply refuse to accept, because salvation is a personal matter that each and every one of us must make. Do you want to be made well? What's your response? Do you want to be made well? If you're here and not a Christian, the only way that you can be made well is through obedience to the gospel. Be baptized and have your sins washed away. To rise up out of the water as a new creature, to walk in newness of life. Do you want to be made well? If you're here and already a child of God, but perhaps there's sin in your life, or